people things to thank him for. Amen. Children like this. Turn over, if you would, please, to Daniel. Excuse me. Daniel chapter 5. This morning, one of these days, maybe I'll get into the visions and the prophecies in Daniel, but not today. Amen. We're just going to look at some other things here. Daniel chapter 5 this morning. Would you join me in standing, please, as we read the Bible? We'll just read a few of these first six verses in Daniel chapter 5. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. By the way, folks, just in passing, let me say this. Alcohol always makes you a fool. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever there is deceived thereby is not wise. I mean, they're praising the gods of wood and stone and brass and iron. Now, Americans, we're good at praising the gods of gold and silver. We do that all the time. But brass and iron and wood and stone, I mean, wine, alcoholic beverages, they make you a fool. Verse 5. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, just the fingers of the hand. Not even the hand. It's hard to picture, isn't it? The fingers, just the fingers, not the hand, just the fingers. That's what it says. The fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. The king saw the part of the hand that wrote, the part of the hand, not the whole hand, just the fingers. I want you to notice also in verse 5, they had brought the candlestick from the temple. The candlestick. So they didn't just bring bowls and platters and, you know, things to drink out of. They brought even the candlestick. Folks, that's a whole nother message right there. How many? The Bible says in the book of Revelation that the candlesticks represent the churches. How many churches are trying to have church in Belshazzar's palace? Verse 6. That's not what I'm preaching on today, but that sure is good. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him. Yeah, I bet they did. So that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. I'm going to leave off reading there at verse 6, and I'm going to preach from that last phrase on this thought. Weak-kneed Christianity. Weak-kneed Christianity. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, there's so much. I've been studying and reading and praying, and Lord, there's so much built up in my heart. Help me, oh God, please, to let all things be said decently and in order. I pray for your Holy Spirit to win the battle over the flesh in every one of our hearts, that you would anoint my lips, my tongue, my mind with holy unction, that thy power would be present, manifested here, that you would rebuke the devil, the devourer, the adversary. Rebuke him, Lord, I pray, for Jesus' sake. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Belshazzar, I really don't care how you pronounce his name. Well, I'm going to call him Belshazzar, but I may end up calling him Belshazzar, and I may end up calling him Big B. Belshazzar was the descendant, we find out here, of Nebuchadnezzar, the king, the long-reigning king of Babylon. This man, Belshazzar, had been raised in this kingdom. He had been raised in these palaces of Babylon. And I'm saying all this just to give you some background here, lay some foundation, but Belshazzar had never been denied anything in his life. Belshazzar had been raised up as the son, grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in the world in Babylon during this time. He had never been denied anything. And folks, let me just throw this in there, that it never builds character. It never builds character to give a child everything they want. As a matter of fact, it ruins them. He had never been denied any pleasure or any possessions. He could buy and have and do anything that he wanted to. And a matter of fact, King Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes said that I kept back no pleasure from myself. But in that same passage, he said, I hated life. You're looking at a man in Daniel chapter 5, dearly beloved, that hates life. Now, there's some controversy here as to whether or not Belshazzar was the son or the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. I'm not going to get into that. If you want to study that out and come back and give me the answer, that's fine. But it's really not relevant to the message here in this chapter. The Bible says he was the son, his father in verse 2, Nebuchadnezzar. But listen, Adam is our father too. But he's not I'm not direct descendant of Adam. And there are many generations in between me and Adam. But regardless, Belshazzar has now ascended to a place of prominence and power. The Bible calls him the king. He's on the throne. He's called the king, but he's second in command. We're not sure again. Look in verse 7. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. So Belshazzar is not the first one. There's a first, he's the second, and then he's saying, whoever will read this, interpret this for me, shall be third in command. I don't know exactly all of those details. I don't want you to get caught up in that. I want you to understand something. It just appears, for some reason or somehow, that power has been delegated to Belshazzar, and now he is the king making all the decisions in Babylon. Regardless of those details, as we look into this great palace of Babylon on this fateful night, our minds are squarely focused on this man, Belshazzar. I want you to notice with me some characteristics about this man. In verse 2, Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. I want you to notice, first of all, Belshazzar is an intemperate man. An intemperate man. The word intemperate means he's a pleasure seeker, and again, he withholds no pleasure from himself. He's an intemperate man. He just started drinking some wine and all his scruples went out the window, and he's intemperate. He has no control. He says, go bring me those golden vessels out of that my father took out of Jerusalem and let us drink our wine out. Now listen, Nebuchadnezzar had never done that. But now Belshazzar is an intemperate man. Listen to me, he's a pleasure-seeking man. He can never get enough. Number two, verse three, he's also an impetuous man. Look in verse 3 again. He said, go get me those vessels. It was a hasty, impetuous, reckless, careless, thoughtless decision. It was just a knee-jerk reaction. He is an impetuous man. He had a thought and he did it. He gave no second thought to any repercussions or consequences. He's an intemperate man. He's an impetuous man. He's also, verse 3 says, that he drank this wine with his wives and his concubines. He's an immoral man. This is a drunk fest, folks. This is a biblical orgy. This is a drunk fest of the worst kind in the palace where nobody can tell them what not to do. We're looking at on the pages of Scripture here today, an immoral man pleasing his flesh with utter immorality and recklessness. He's also, dearly beloved, a very irreverent man. He has no respect for the vessels of the house of God in Jerusalem. No respect for God, folks. No respect for Jehovah God at all. As far as Belshazzar is concerned, he's God. As far as Belshazzar is concerned, he is the final authority. Belshazzar is an intemperate man. Belshazzar is an immoral man. He's an impetuous man. He's an irreverent man. He's also, in verse 4, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold, silver, brass, iron, wood, and stone. He's an idolatrous man. You understand, dearly beloved, I just described the average American male. I want to point out something to you this morning, and I'll spend probably most of my time on this next thought. Yes, he's intemperate. Yes, he's impetuous. Absolutely, he's immoral. Absolutely irreverent and idolatrous, no question. But I see something here that is a basis for all of these other character flaws. Verse 1, the foundation of this entire chapter is verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Now, it's an interesting way that that is termed and phrased in your King James Bible. It says he drank wine before the 1,000. I don't know exactly what that means, other than that it says before them. It appears that he is on display drinking wine and partying before the 1,000 lords of his kingdom. Here's what I'm saying to you this morning. This man is intemperate, impetuous, immoral, irreverent, and idolatrous because this man is insecure. Insecurity is the enemy of the believer just as much as it is the enemy of Belshazzar. Insecurity causes us to seek our security and our acceptance in other places and by other people and through other things. Belshazzar's the king of the world, humanly speaking. But yet he's got to get 1,000 of his lords and show them how powerful he is. He's got to get 1,000 of his lords and drink wine before them so they can be reminded of how great he really is. He is an incredibly insecure man. Now, stay with me this morning. Let me define insecurity for you. It's the fear of danger or loss. He had to get these lords and these 1,000 people called to his palace just so he can show them that he's able to drink wine and have a party. He made a great feast just to impress them, because he did not believe that he was safe. Stay with me. I'm going to go through this slowly because I want you to catch it. He did not believe that he was safe. He did not feel that he was secure. To be insecure means you're without certainty. Amen. You don't have a sense of security. You don't feel safe. So you've got to prove who you are and gain acceptance from people and things and activities so that you can make yourself feel that you have some worth in this life. It makes a person hesitant. It makes them uptight. It makes them unsure in their decisions. It makes them anxious, touchy, and always afraid. Insecurity. Let me give you some other examples of insecure men throughout the Bible. Believers, many of them. John the Baptist was an incredible preacher. The prophet of God, the prophet of Jesus Christ, prepare you the way of the Lord, the voice crying in the wilderness. There was no greater prophet born of woman than John the Baptist, according to the very words of our Savior Jesus Christ. But the insecurity of being in jail for that preaching caused the great John the Baptist to question Jesus, "Art thou whom we seek, or do we look for another?" The insecurity of the Apostle Peter, who woke up in a groggy slumber and pulled his sword out and started swinging it and cut people's ears off in the Garden of Gethsemane. The insecurity of Peter made him uptight, afraid, anxious, unsure of what's going on, and then made him deny Jesus three times. Insecure. The insecurity of even the Apostle Paul caused him to ask the Galatians, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" The insecurity of Abraham, the father of Israel, caused him to go down to Egypt during a time of famine, caused him to lie about his wife and allow her to be taken away into another king's palace. The insecurity of Abraham caused him then to bring back a handmaid from Egypt named Hagar. The insecurities of the same man caused him to eventually have a child out of wedlock with that Egyptian handmaid. The insecurity of the 10 spies caused them to all die in the wilderness. And by the way, ruined the next 40 years for everyone around them. The insecurity of Cain caused him to murder his own brother. God told him, "Cain, if you would do the right thing, you would be accepted as well." But his insecurities, not wanting to humble himself, his insecurities about whether or not he could trust God, led him to instead murder his brother. How about the disciples' insecurity in the storm on the night of raging winds and seas and contrary winds, and Jesus was asleep in the hinder part of the boat, and the insecurities of the disciples caused them to rebuke their Savior and said, "Master, carest thou not?" Insecurity. Amen. The fear of danger or loss. Not believing that you're safe. Without certainty, without complete security, it makes you hesitant, uptight, unsure of yourself, anxious, touchy, and even afraid. Belshazzar was a very insecure man. Security, beloved, makes us bold, but not belligerent. Security makes us strong. Insecurity makes us stupid, do stupid things. Security gives us peace. Insecurity gives us pride. Security enables us to serve the Lord properly. Insecurity causes us to end up exalting ourselves above others, because we've got to make sure that everybody knows who I am and that I'm here. Belshazzar drank wine before them. He had to make sure that everybody knew who he was and look what I'm doing. I'm here. I want you to see me. I want to be the center of attention. That is insecurity, and that is dangerous to God's people. Security gives us confidence, but it doesn't make us contentious. Belshazzar was not confident at all. Belshazzar was a very unsure, anxious man. And I read to you again today, this morning, before we go any further. This insecurity caused in him to be intemperate. He was pleasure-seeking. This insecurity made him impetuous. He had a thought and he ran with it. It seemed good to him. It seemed like it would make things better for him. This insecurity made him immoral. After all of those women, wives, and concubines are going to make him feel more important. This insecurity made him irreverent. No respect for God, the vessels of God, the house of God, nothing. I can't see God. God doesn't make me feel better. And it made him an idolatrous man. Dearly beloved, may I say to you this morning, in light of all of these things, as I mentioned, I've just described the average American male today, but sadly, I also use many examples in Scripture of many Christians who also found themselves in a very insecure place and behaved very improperly because of it. What I want to do today for the rest of our time together this morning is I want to look at some things, some scriptures, and some truths to help us, possibly, if at all possible, improve our sense of security, understanding that we are secure in Christ. This world will make you believe that you have got to do something more than just be a Christian. This world causes us to doubt what I'm about to preach to you this morning. This world causes us to doubt whether or not we're really secure and safe in Christ Jesus. And you know what I'm talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you would, this morning. The first principle here, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Don't let anybody lie to you and tell you that they're a sodomite, but they're saved and going to heaven. That's not biblical. Don't let anybody tell you that they're an alcoholic, but yet they're saved and going to heaven. That is not biblical. or effeminate, or a thief, or covetous, on and on and on. But here's what I want to get at, verse 11. And such were some of you. But ye are washed. You are. Present tense, currently, now, things are different. Ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Dearly beloved, our security is not found in being better than any of these people, but it is found in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. I was one of those. I was many of those, I hate to say, but now I am washed, I am sanctified, I am justified in the name, not of Glenn Fogg, but the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of my God. My security is not found in being better, trying to behave myself better, trying to prove to these people that I'm a better person. My security is found in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live our lives trying to prove to these kind of people that we're okay. We live our lives trying to prove to these kind of people that we're right. That is not necessary. Your security is not found in trying to prove to these kind of people that you're right and they're wrong. That will make you insecure all day long. Your security is not found in your change of behavior. Your security is not found in your new lifestyle. Your security is not found in the new wardrobe that you have. Your security is found in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that has washed you from all sin. Hallelujah. God's people have no need to be insecure. No need. It's a dangerous place to be. Our security is not found in being better than someone else. You'll always find someone better than you. Now, I mean humanly and spiritually. But Jesus Christ's blood is the only reason I'm sanctified, washed, and justified. My security is not found in being better than these people, but in the blood of Jesus. Amen. Secondly, John 15. John 15. John 15, verse 5. Oh, dearly beloved, please listen to the Holy Spirit. This morning, John 15, verse 5. Jesus said, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And many times, dearly beloved, we read that verse and we think it's all about fruit. And we think because my life doesn't seem to bear as much fruit as someone else's life, or because my church doesn't seem to bear as much fruit as someone else's life, I begin to feel insecure. Amen. Let me tell you something. The second principle about this security is our security is not found in fruit, but in fellowship. Our security is not found in the amount of fruit, but in the amount of fellowship that we have with our Savior. Again, look in verse 5 of John 15. The context here is not Jesus said, okay, fruit, fruit, fruit. No, he said, the first thing he said is, you abide in me. Abide in me. Continue, walk with me, draw nigh unto God, he will draw nigh unto you. Walk with me, and you will bring forth fruit, but the fruit will be according to God's will, God's working, and your fellowship is what's priority in this verse, not the fruit. But your security is so often found in how much fruit your life has. And it makes you insecure. And it makes you tend to go outside of the will of God and make things happen so you can feel secure. That's not what the Bible is teaching. The Bible is teaching that your security is found in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Abide in me, he said. The purpose of John 15 is not just so you can have a lot of fruit. It's all about abiding in Christ. You get outside of God's will. You start busting down doors that God didn't open yet. You start pushing things around that God hasn't moved yet. So you can feel more secure and safe and more accepted. More secure. That's not, your security is not found in fruit, but in fellowship. Colossians chapter 2. The third principle here this morning, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. This is closely related, and all of these are going to be very closely related because it's really all saying the same thing. I just want to point out to them, to you, these different portions of Scripture so you can see with me this morning that your security is found not in fruit, but in fellowship. Not in trying to be better than someone else, but it's in the blood of Jesus. And also, thirdly, it's not found in results, but in relationship. Colossians 2, verse 8. Beware. Well, let's read 6 and 7. I've got to give the background here. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So there again we see it's all about Christ Jesus the Lord. I'm to walk in him. I'm to be rooted and built up in him. Verse 8 says, beware. Beware, because there's always going to be thieves out there in this world today that are going to try to rob you of this security that I'm talking about. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Hold on just a minute there. That any man can be a believer just as much as a lost person. There are too many people today, even though they are saved, their ideology, their philosophy is after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, because their minds, their hearts, their eyes, their ears, their hearts and souls and spirits are filled with nothing but world. Beware lest any man spoil you. You're in verse 7, you're rooted, you're built up, you're established, and here comes the spoiler. And all he's trying to do is bring you down off of that security that brings that rooted and built and established in Christ, that security that you now have. This man who brings in philosophies and vain traditions and rudiments of the world that have nothing to do with Christ. For in him, verse 9, in Christ dwelleth, what's that say? All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Oh, that's good, but look in verse 10. And ye are complete in him. That's it, folks. That is your security. You do not need to be more saved. You cannot be more saved. You cannot be more washed. You cannot be more sanctified. You cannot be more justified. You cannot be more of a child of God. You cannot be more justified and right with God. You are complete in Christ. Amen. Away with all of this philosophy and vain deceit and tradition of men and rudiments of the world that have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Salvation is Jesus Christ, and once you are in Christ, you are complete in Christ. Amen. Oh, you need to grow. That's not at all what we're talking about. You're not going to grow to be more of a Christian. It doesn't happen. You're saved forever. You're eternally secure in Christ. You are complete. Verse 11, in whom, in Christ, also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You didn't put it off, he did. You didn't put off the old man of death and flesh, he did. It's gone, it's buried with him in baptism, verse 12, wherein also ye are risen with him, with Christ, all through the faith of the operation of God. It did not happen by our hands. It did not happen by the operation of any man, but it was the operation, the work of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, verse 13, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he, God, quickened together with him, having forgiven you. Now look at this. How many trespasses, church? All trespasses. You are complete in Christ. Quit letting the world make you feel like you're less than a Christian. Verse 14 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. God bless his righteous Son and the cross of Calvary. In him I am complete. Our security is not found in results, but in this relationship with our Savior and our Redeemer. We are complete in Christ. Turn with me to Hebrews 13. I'm almost done. Hebrews 13 now. Our security is not found in being better than anyone else. Oh, you're going to find Christians that know more than you. You're going to find Christians that seem to be more spiritual than you. You're going to find Christians in churches that have more fruit or more people or more money than you. But that's not what makes you secure in Christ. Your security is found in the blood of Jesus. You're going to want more fruit, and you're going to start being insecure because you think, I don't have enough fruit. I'm not bearing enough fruit. The security is not found in fruit, but in the fellowship with our Savior. You're going to look around at results, and you're going to think, what in the world? The world's philosophies and traditions of man. And they're going to say, what's going on with me? What's wrong with me? And you'll start getting insecure and doubt and worry and fret and touchy and anxious and fretting over everything. But your security is not found in results, but in a relationship with the one who nailed your trespasses to the tree. Hebrews 13, here's another one, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Verse 6, so that we may boldly, that word boldly right there means securely. With all security, with all confidence, with no doubt, with no fear of man, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Amen. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Our security is not found in profit, but in our position in Christ. You look around at other Christians and they seem to have more money than you. And you start thinking, well, they're a better Christian than I am. They're probably more closer to God than I am. And you start getting insecure. You start doubting everything, the wonderful things that I've already talked about this morning. You become insecure, which leads you to be intemperate. You just want more. Which leads you to be impetuous. There's a good idea. Let's go with it. Sure. We'll try anything. You panic. It'll even lead you to be immoral. You'll try to find pleasures, whether it be actual immorality or whether it be looking on things of immorality on the television and on your internet. It's all immorality. Because you're trying to fill the void that your insecurity has caused, and you're born again. But this thing of never letting covetousness be a part of our conversation, being content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee. It's not found in a prophet. It's found in our position in Christ, our permanence in Christ. Amen. Permanent. I will never leave thee. Right. So we may boldly say, I mean, come on, Christians, it's time for us to get off of the little mousy, quiet little seat of the sidelines of Christianity and stand up and boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I shall not worry or fear or be insecure about what man shall do unto me, because I am in Christ permanently. Our security is not found in profit, but in our permanent position in Christ. And finally, dear beloved, turn to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Verse 13. Psalm 27, verse 13. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, why was the psalmist fainting? Look in verse 10. When my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. My final thought is this morning, our security is not found even in our families. Our security is not found in our families. But in the fullness of faith. If your security is found in your family accepting everything that you believe and say and live and do, you're going to faint. Especially, I'm talking about those who aren't saved, those who aren't with you, those who aren't on board, even if they are saved. But more times than not, when you really get on fire and excited about being secure in Christ and just living for Him with guns a-blazing, so to speak, not really. Even your family is going to say, man, that's not necessary. Man, that's not Christianity. You know, all of the things that they say. Who told you that? What Bible are you reading? What church do you go to? And this is your family. And you think, I better back off a little bit. I better not live so close to Christ. I better not be so bold. You will faint. You are fainting. If that's you. You are. Verse 13, our security is not found in family, but in the fullness of faith. Amen. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Amen. He did not see it with his eyes. What he saw with his eyes was his family forsaking him. And you want to talk about insecurity. You will faint. Unless you believe to see the goodness of the Lord even in that portion of your life. Insecurity is killing old-fashioned, Bible-believing, old-time religion. The world has turned so far to the left. The world has gone so far into those philosophies and traditions and rudiments. They have gone so far to the left that they are making you and me feel as if we're doing something wrong living according to the Bible. And then your family starts chiming in. You will become intemperate, impetuous. You will even become immoral because, listen to me, idolatry always leads to immorality. You will become irreverent. This book will no longer be what it's supposed to be in your heart. Your Savior will no longer be on the throne of your heart. You will become irreverent. Our security is not found in being better than other people, but in the blood of Jesus. Our security is not found in how much fruit we have, but in fellowship with Him. Our security is not found in results, but in our relationship to our Redeemer. Our security is not found in profit, but in our permanent position in Christ. And our security is definitely not found in our family, but in the fullness of faith in God. Amen. Insecurity has made America weak. Amen. Those who get saved, they cannot grow. They do not grow with weak-kneed Christians all around them. They need strength. They need security. They need to see there's a church, there's a man, a woman, a believer who really believes this stuff. Amen. But I want you to notice verse 10 again in Psalm 27. It says when, not if. Many of you have already gone down this road. Many of you are going down this road. Many of you will go down this road. When my mother and father forsake me, the people that are dearest to my heart, nearest to my heart, they raised me, or I raised them, or they're my brothers and sisters. This is my family. This is blood relation. Amen. That's not your security. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, that's the message this morning. Father, I thank you for your help.